Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning to everybody. So, what a good day. Seen from afar. We're going to talk today about Christ in the Old Testament, a few of the prophecies, a few of the things that indicated he was coming to the ancient people of Israel. And you've got to understand in this process that it's like us, when we crave being with someone and they're absent, right? Our heart dwells with them. Our heart is with them. Our heart is thinking with them, right? We are in that place of longing to be because we remember the good things that they've done. We remember who they are. We love to connect with them. We love to interface, to care. You know, and again, depending on the relationship, you know, the closer we are, the more we kind of crave that connection, that time together. And so when they're gone or when there are things that separate, when there are things that keep us apart, when there are obstacles and barriers, it's like our hearts, we don't like that. That's hard. That's hard. That it's love is being denied. Love is being delayed. Love is being postponed. Love is being, it's not being fulfilled yet. And so our hearts are hurting. And I was thinking about that just in terms of the modern day in World War II. And let's kind of think with Corrie Ten Boom, you know, or Anne Frank, you know, when we read this stuff. So, you know, considering the plight of the Jews in, you know, with the Germans in World War II, you know, especially in kind of the occupied territories, the Netherlands and France perhaps as well. It's like, you know, when the Jews were being hidden, people were hiding, Corrie Ten Boom and her family hiding the Jews, right? Anne Frank in hiding. It's like just the, you know, how slow time goes when you're under pressure and you can't really stay where you're at. It's and there's threats, there's things that are not right yet, right? How slow time goes and how much our hearts long for a better place. They long for some place that we can be at peace, we can be at rest, right? We can rejoice in that moment. We can say, this is a great place to be. I can enjoy this. I can expand my heart. I don't have to cover myself and be waiting for something to change to get into a better place, but I can open my heart. I can be loved and loved in a really genuine way. And so we see this, you know, pretty strongly in World War II with Anne Frank and Corrie Ten Boom. We understand that tension. Okay, what if we're caught, right? What's going to happen if we're caught? You know, horrible things are going to happen. So the current is not here. But the future is coming. And this is what you got to understand with the people of Israel. This is what happened with them. This was the great stuff because the whole Old Testament was set to draw them and us, parenthetically, set to draw them towards the Messiah. The whole Old Testament is set to draw them into this new place with God. The whole Old Testament is set to encourage them to continue walking the path where the milestones continue to lengthen. There's more and more miles gone by, and yet we are not yet fully seeing the Messiah. We're not seeing God's fullness open up into our midst. We're not seeing his fullness open up into who we are, into who we can become, right? And so this longing that we have for things to become right, for things to become truly good, for them to become pure in a way that I can count on them in a massive way, was the longing of the Jewish heart for the Messiah in the Old Testament. This incredible perspective of saying, you know, today is not the final day. Every day that I live today is simply preparation for when the Messiah comes. Every day that we live today is preparation for his second coming, right? And so we don't measure ourselves based on what occurs each day now, even though the Holy Spirit does incredible things. But we measure based on who am I going to be in the future when he fully appears. And that's the way they were thinking about it back then as well. So this longing that comes in the body of Christ for God to fully reveal his next step, his next revelation, whatever he's doing next, is this thing that pulls us on, right? It keeps us from saying, okay, this is the best there is today, okay? I mean, maybe it's good, but there's more coming. And so there's this power. His power pulls us on. So we're going to talk about that today and kind of spend some time together just understanding his heart as he's prepping the Jewish people for their Messiah and as we're starting to see the things that go on as the Old Testament unfolds and opens up into the new covenant with the Messiah. So that's what we're going to talk about today. So, the cool thing, if you want to go to Acts 2. So the cool thing is that, of course, the scriptures indicate from the beginning. We're going to get to the PowerPoint here. Hopefully it'll flip over. So the scriptures indicate from the beginning because God always has a plan to unfold. God always has a plan to unfold more things that come in the future. And so what he talks about in Acts 3, he basically says, indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. And so even starting from the prophets, you know, the intention of all the prophets was that God's revelation would come through the situations that were apparent in the Old Testament. The prophets were all talking from the presence of God at that moment, but prefacing and focusing forward into the place where we want to be. And so Acts 3 talks about it, and this is kind of like, I think it was in Peter's apology, which really means defense, right? It doesn't mean apologize, it means defense, of following Christ, following the Messiah, talking to the Jews. So he's basically saying through all history, all the prophets have really been talking about the Messiah coming. And so that's why we focus on Christ. That's why we focus on Jesus. And we bless him, we honor him. That's why we measure time by Christ, right? Before Christ and after Christ, right? Anno Domino, in the year of our Lord, 2018, AD. It's not after death, it's actually Anno Domino, it's Latin, in the year of our Lord. So it's measuring time. We measure time in the West from the time of Christ. And so we are measuring the very thing of time from that. So there are people that say that there are over 400 prophecies. There's all sorts of different numbers of prophecies about Christ in the Old Testament. So I've got one, if you want to go to the kind of the gold slide. I've got one that I put up here, which is kind of fun. So talks about Isaiah, virgin born, Micah 5:2 in Bethlehem, flight into Egypt in Hosea, the escape, the massacre of the infants in John, what is that? J-E. What would J-E be, Todd?
Jeremiah.
So here's a whole list of things. Betrayed by a friend, Psalm 4. Zechariah 11, we'll go back to that in a little bit in a different context. 30 pieces of betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And the money used to buy a potter's field. Remember, it's like that the Gospels talk about that. He was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And it talks about they went out and bought a potter's field with it. So even that detail, is kind of like indicated in the Old Testament, leads forward. And so there's incredible things. Lot cast for the clothes. Thirsted on the cross, given vinegar to drink in Psalm 69. And then 22 again, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, right? When he gets on the cross, he basically says to God, and we can hear that as his heart going, why are you abandoning me? We can hear that as him grieving because he'd been so pressed by the need to self-sacrifice in the garden. Remember he said, God, if there's any way to take this away from me, do it. And yet not my will, but yours. So we can hear this as his incredible grieving, and yet this is also the beginning of Psalm 22. So in his grieving, he is actually going back to the scriptures and saying, in the end, God is final. In the end, the Father's heart is final. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from the words of my groaning? And then it goes on, and it processes through grief, and it comes into victory in God in the end. And so even in this, there's all sorts of cool things. But let's focus in on just a few points. So Genesis 3. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. And so the first promise of the Messiah comes really early, and is that the Messiah comes to destroy the accuser. The Messiah comes to destroy the accuser. So we live in now a fractured world, right? We live in the fractured world because of our rebellion, because of our foreparents' rebellion, right? We live in this place where our natural inclination is to probably do the wrong thing, to be greedy, to be selfish, to not love, to not honor. Okay, we get that. And the fact that we can say that liberates us then to seek something new with God, right? The fact that we can say that indicates, okay, now I'm okay saying, since I'm flawed, you know, I have original sin, I have that original inclination to not do the right thing every day. Okay, thanks, Lord. I don't have to, like, put up a screen and try to be somebody I'm not. This is who I am. I'm okay. You love me. This is okay. Now I can try to walk forward into you, Messiah, to begin to be in a different place, to live in your kingdom and your power. So it's good. So from the very beginning, God is saying, you know, this fractured world of being accused and accusing in the bad ways, in the negative, in the nasty ways, right? This is only temporary. This is only going to be temporary for now. The Messiah will one day, right, destroy the accuser totally. But even now, we have his power to get into incredible places of victory and success, you know, against the accuser. And so the Messiah's, you know, one of his first things is to say, you know, the fracture in the human race that has come by Adam and Eve choosing to think that there was something better outside of God's plan, to say, you know what, maybe there's a better way than God's way. Okay? From the very beginning, God understands this. He values us as a race and as individuals. He loves us. His heart is for us. And he says, I'm not going to leave you in that fractured place. I'm going to give you a way forward. And so this is incredibly powerful encouragement for us to step into new things and to be able to be genuine in who we are. So this is incredibly good. Zechariah 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And so the Messiah comes lowly and inviting. You know, he comes in peace at the very beginning. The end of it had kind of more of the powerful aspect of the Messiah. But the beginning had him coming lowly and in peace, inviting people into the place he wanted to be. So this is one of the frameworks. This is one of the things that where we recognize how genuine God is to our hearts and how much he wants us to understand who we are and to value who we are. Because, you know, Christ doesn't come to us as the political leader, the political figure that's going to shut down all opposition, that's going to rule in this massive way where only his way goes and everybody else, you know, doesn't have any say. Okay, we don't see that now. It's not happening in this world. That will come one day. But it's not happening now. So Christ, the Messiah, did not come. And this is one of the things that the Jews of the day, they wanted him to come and to hammer back Rome. They wanted him to drive Rome back, to destroy Rome, right? And to have the people of Israel into this great place politically and with freedom and economically. But basically God says, no, that's not my intention. My intention is to talk to our spirits, talk to our hearts, talk to who you are deep inside, not so much the surface just yet. We're going to focus on the real part of you that needs to be redeemed, the part of you that connects with God, with me, right? And so he comes lowly and inviting into the place. And if you want to go to the picture next. So this was a great picture that I thought was very, very cool. It's almost as if this picture talks to us about, with him looking away and with everybody looking, it's almost like, you know, what... with what attention do we have on him? You know, how, you know, what is each person thinking as they're approaching Jesus, as they're looking at him? What is it they're after? You know, are they looking with faith? Are they looking with love? Are they looking for someone that's going to fix their problems and fix their issues immediately? Are they looking because maybe they see in him somebody that they can maneuver and kind of get behind so they can maneuver farther in life because they're with him? You know? What, you know, it's sort of like this picture to me is like, as you look through each person, you're kind of like, okay, let me see who you are. You know, what are you thinking about God? What have you got going with him? And so I love this because this kind of brings back to me the focus on each of us need to think through Jesus when we encounter him, when we see him coming. Think through, what am I looking for from you, God? What am I looking for from you? What are you thinking about me? What's going on here? So that now I can spend time with him and clarify what God wants to say to me through Jesus, through this encounter with him. And so this is really a cool picture, just kind of a encounter with him, the way of thinking through with him. He's got his back to us, and so you know there's so many things that are going on in this, and the whole place is lined. You know, the women and children are comfortable to come. So we have this situation where he comes lowly and inviting, and he feels comfortable being in this place. So this is really cool. So I like this. So he comes lowly and inviting. Then we move on to Isaiah 53. See, my servant has acted wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. He will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. And so Isaiah 53, and then coming into 54 as well, which we'll get to in a little bit, is kind of like the essential Old Testament prophecy about Jesus. If you really want to find the one that's the most major one, this is probably it. So he talks in here about, you know, his servant acting wisely. So the Messiah is always in that place of acting wisely. The Messiah always channels, always is the conduit of truth and wisdom to us in what we see in the scriptures. And so our effort now, of course, after his death and resurrection, is to be taught by him, to be close to him, to love him, and to find his genuineness and his spiritual connection with the Father and his power, his resurrection power, to have ourselves be tight with him, but then to let other people bridge into him. So that's always our goal, you know, now after the death and the resurrection, is for his wisdom and humility to come into us. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. It's like there are so many people, you know, that honor God, even if they don't talk about it, right? Because every person, I mean, God spreads so many gifts around the world. I mean, every talented musician has been gifted by God. You know, every talent comes from God. Everybody, every skilled scientist is incredibly gifted by God, right? Whether they use that for good or for not, whether they're greedy with their skills, whether they're demonic, whether they actually try to curse people or hex them or whatever, right? Everybody that's incredibly skilled has been gifted by God in that area. And so even in doing that gift, they are honoring God even if they don't understand what they're doing. Because he created us to be powerful, to be genuine, to be caring and loving. And even if we pervert the gift, we still are, by actually living, we're honoring God, even just by living, just by being here, we're honoring God. Because we are such a spiritual being of such value to God and such value to the universe that he allows us to do the wrong things. we are of such power that he basically says, I will allow you to do the wrong things and I will deal with that. I will bring you back in the end in a greater way because some of you have gone off in the wrong directions. I will bring an even greater thing because I'm not looking at the standard and usual. I am always looking for incredible, massive goodness that often comes out of the blue, right? I'm always looking for that. And so the miracle of being changed to be dynamic in God is a huge thing. It's a massive thing. You are of such value that the potential, anyone you look at has, their angel talks with God, right? So it's like they have immediate, you know, their angel has immediate connection with God. Now they may be more or less in touch with God, right? But everybody has got so much potential in the Lord. And that's why we reach out to people. That's why even if somebody's caught in really nasty stuff, okay, with a healthy situation, with us being in a good place, we try to give them those chances to come to God. We try to say what's going on, give them a chance to move into God, even if they're caught in really tough places. That's what love does, overcome evil with good. And so there's so much cool things there. There are many who are appalled at him. Verse 14, his appearance was so disfigured. Again, driving into that point of seeing into the spiritual, not just looking at the physical, but seeing into the spiritual to understand people's value and to see the people that are seeking God, because sometimes the physical doesn't reflect it at all, right? Sometimes it does, but often it doesn't. And so we are always looking into the supernatural, saying, God, where are you? Okay, what are you saying about this person? What are the good things that you're doing here? I want to focus on your glory in this person. I want to focus on your glory in this situation. Even if there's a lot of stuff about it that's not good, where's your glory? Because when I look at that, then I can focus in a positive way to be there so that you then start affecting everything else in that situation. And so we look to the internal. He will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. What they have not heard, they will understand. You know, it's like we watch wise leaders, you know, at the national level or local level. We watch them, you know, starting into wisdom. Some of them we see really doing well with this. You just see the way they approach things changing over time so that it's less personal and less maybe what's in it for me, but more trying to say what's in it for us together. What are the wise things we should do together as a culture, as a country, as a county, as a state, whatever, right? And you start seeing that change. And so it's like we don't just listen. We listen to the media. We listen to all the voices. But we try to understand, God, okay, who is looking for the true moving towards good in all these things, right? And so the Messiah comes, and the Messiah gives us incredible wisdom in all these things. So the Messiah gives us the understanding of what's going on around us, and we get discernment, and then he gives us the abilities to work in to help people and understand that and to work into positive things. And so Isaiah 53 is totally key. And then we go on into 54. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the word of the Lord, the arm of the Lord, been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Verse 4, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so it's the classic suffering Savior, suffering servant passage. It's the one that we all should know to go to. You know, we all should have this one set in our heart, in our spirit.
That's Isaiah 53, not
54. Is that 53? Did I flip it around?
It's 52.
Okay, so 52, 53, thanks. I add the heading. I bring the scripture that I add the heading myself, so I screwed that up. So sorry. So the suffering, the classic 52-53, the suffering servant motif is so massive in how this works. And it's such a massive thing in our heart as a church together and the things that we're up to. Right? It's such a incredibly powerful place, right? The suffering servant that suffers for us. And it really sets the template for us as we're walking through life to not be in the place where we always have to win in every situation, or I always need to get what I need out of a situation, or you know, I'm not my you know, often our first analysis is where am I in this process, but we want to pray and meditate and be in that place like the servant of saying, I'm willing to suffer, I'm willing to honor God, I'm willing to be in that tough place in order that God be honored and blessed. And so this is an incredibly good place to be for us. It's like his heart, the heart of God is to operate from the security and the power of eternity. We are loved and valued in eternity. We return to him one day so we can deal with the things that we are called to deal with here that are hard. We can deal with things that are hard here because we come from the security of eternity and we will return to that one day. And so the things that God allows us to go through here that are challenging, that are difficult, they're okay. They're okay because I can handle them, because God is in me, and because he's giving me the strength and the power to transcend them, to look into the heart of God, to look into the heart of Jesus, to look into the heart of the Messiah in order to work through those things and to come into a better place. And then to be with other people and share that process as well. And so the heart of the Messiah to redeem and to not simply accept the brokenness of the people around us as being the forever situation for them and myself, right? To see the value of the eternal, of God's value for us in every situation we go through, and then to basically put that into effect. You know, to be able to spend that time with God, to be able to spend that time with other people, to worship, and then to really let that become the hallmark of our life. You know, that's our commonality. That's what God is working on in us. That's what we have together, you know, in the body, in the church. And so, you know, the 52 and 53 is the Messiah coming as the Redeemer. You know, the Messiah coming as the one who substitutes for our sins. And so we learn humility and grace and power and blessing from him and from his illustrations. And so this is just something that works itself out as we go. I mean, you know, we start young and we're excited about life. There's a lot of things going on. We grow and you know, it's like I still remember the first time I didn't want to go out and play with everybody else when people came over for lunch or dinner. You know, the first time when I was probably 13, 14, I didn't want to go out and play with all the kids. It seemed like the adult discussion was starting to get more interesting. You know, before this, oh, they're just talking in there. It's like, you know, let's run out and play, you know. Got it, let's get active, let's get going, right? But then I remember the first time, it's like I said, well, hey, I'm starting to figure out what they're talking about. And that there's some interesting things to that, right? And so then it's like, you know, you start bouncing back and forth. And so it's like as we grow, then we go to school, then we start learning, after a while we get into relationships, right? And we start realizing how challenging they are, especially the closer you are. And then we get some fractured things. We realize the fractured nature of love and what's been given to us and even our own sense of love. So as we walk through in life, you know, the suffering, redeeming Savior becomes very powerful to us because he understands these broken places. He understands these challenging places. He understands the things that are difficult. And yet we have the future ahead, right? We have his good future ahead. And so keeping this as our you know, throb of our community, the Redeemer of Christ, the Redeemer, you know, Christ is here. And we want to become like him as he redeems us. Just allows us to be in that great place, you know, emotionally. And it teaches us to learn to be genuine, but also to have stability, right? So we get intense about things, right? We get angry, we get frustrated sometimes. You know, we talk about that, we think it through, we process it out with healthy folks, you know. But it's like over time, we come to that dynamic stability of saying, God is here for me. This is okay. I'm valuable and special to him. So is everybody else around me. And it's like we now step into more and more powerful good things together because his presence is here. Because his redeeming is taking effect, right? His redeeming is changing what's actually going on to from instead of being more of a fractured communication community where we have to fight for all sorts of things into more of a, okay, we're working together to find God's love and his care to build up and to build forward. And so, you know, his Redeemer heart through the Holy Spirit comes into us in a massive way as we focus on this and we give our hearts to him and we really love and bless on him. And so his may his presence be with us today in this place. May this be an incredible week for us of new victories in seeing his redemption in us and understanding his heart for us and understanding just the massiveness of how much he knows us and loves us and values us. So that we are valued and important, and we can now step more and more fully into his presence and his grace.
Amen.
And so this is what we're after. This is what we're after for this thing. And I've got one more point to go as we can continue here. So the Messiah comes as Redeemer. If you want to go to the picture next, this is actually, Ron, thank you for that introduction. So how many people know Akian? Akian is, and Ron talked about her today at the mic. This is one of her pictures. It's her picture of Jesus. Now, mostly Jesus is much more handsome than this in her pictures, but this was one. This is one where she saw him after the crucifixion. And so you see his tenderness, you see his love. You see in this the fact that what happened to him was not the final word. It was part of the deal. But in the end, it's like you see him inside, interior with the Father. You see him interior with God. You see him acknowledging what occurred, and yet he's with God in that place. And that's the thing for us too. No matter what traumatic happens to us, no matter what happens that's an issue, no matter what, you know, we deal with those, we talk about them, but in the end, we can be with God. In the end, when we're with God, those things begin to become translucent. They don't have the power over us. The negative, nasty, demonic, whatever, doesn't have the power over us if we are with God. Because God transcends these things. God is so much bigger than these things. The things that occur to us are real, and yet they're simply a mechanism to allow us to choose to step into greater faith and his greater presence. They are simply a means to an end. They are not the end. The destruction that occurs to us of whatever form is never the end. It's always a preparation and the ability to lever into a deeper place with God to have his power, his glory, and his freedom step into our lives and through us to operate to other people. So it's like this, you know, this picture indicates that. He's with the Lord. He's with the Father in the center. And whatever's happened to him, God, that God has allowed, okay, it's okay. Because in the end, he's with God, and we will be with God. And so there's nothing that occurs to us, basically, that is going to destroy us. Nothing outside you will destroy you that's of human or demonic origin. Nothing. It just won't. Because God is bigger than all those things, right? And so if it's demonic, we tell it to get out, right? We tell it to leave. We tell it to get out. And if it's human, we work through it with ourselves or with the person to try to figure out why. It's affecting me. What's going on? You know, we work through it to understand it, to care, you know, to care, to bless, to not cut people off, right? I mean, we need to set boundaries and all that good stuff, right? But not to finally cut them off. We don't judge them and shut them away forever. We may shut parts of them away, But we're always looking for God to be able to remix things. We're always looking for the remix from God to start coming through in a process, right? Yeah. We're always looking for his new ingredients into the stew. So the stew starts changing flavor, right? We're always looking for God's new ingredients into every situation, right? To be in that, to come into that place where he wants it to be. And so this is the good spot that we operate in. And what's that?
He's the bread that goes with the stew.
He's the bread that goes with the stew. He's the living bread. That's good. And so it's this is our privilege. And so no part of life is beyond God, right? No matter what's occurred to us, no part of our life is beyond him. We feel like it is, and again, that's okay, because we need to work with that and think that through and understand why. If we feel like things are beyond God or his influence, or if someone else does, okay, we get that. Let's think that through. Let's spend time with that. Let's understand what's going on with that, right? But in the end, nothing is beyond his heart. And that's why we step into new places with him, and that's why we become powerful. And you know, we as Christians are able to deal with things over time and in healthy ways because his presence is here, of a suffering Savior, a suffering Redeemer. We watch him do the incredible so that we can be reconnected to the Father. And from that we learn. Because really our hearts, when we know we're running on and half speed, like skimming the easy stuff, the good stuff, but really not dealing with the hard stuff, right? After a while you get kind of bored of that, right? You're like, okay, my life is kind of boring. And we start realizing, okay, there's more depth that can happen with God. So really, the Christian life should not be boring. Because it's sort of like, if I'm bored, that means I'm probably not going deep enough with God to really be there for other people to try to help them genuinely come to his presence. Right? I mean, that's just one factor of it, too. There's you know, 27 others. But it's like we shouldn't have to live as with bored lives as Christians, because there's such a massive world out there, supernatural, such a massive world to talk with people, to share with them, to share with those that we're close to. There's such a massive world. We shouldn't be in the situation where we say I'm bored day after day after day, right? That's just no. Why do that? It's like going to God and figure out where God's at. Figure out where that excitement is. Figure out where that place is that I'm not sure that I can go. Figure out where the fear is. Step into that. God, why am I scared in this situation? Can you talk to me about that? Because I don't want to stay here. I want to persevere through that. I want to grow. I want to grow in you. I want you to be bigger in me. Right? This is exciting. This is really good. So let's go on to our last point. Zechariah 14. We've already covered a little bit. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountains moving north and half moving south. You will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquakes in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. On that day, there will be neither sunlight nor cold, frost or darkness. It will be a unique day, a day known only to the Lord, with no distinction between day and night. When evening comes, there will be light. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half of it to the east to the Dead Sea, and half of it west to the Mediterranean Sea, in summer and in winter. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name the only name. So I went to Israel, and I took a couple of pictures. I'm going to go to the first one. So this is on, actually, the Temple Mount, by the Western Wall, or the Wailing Wall. And we're going to lead up here. I'm going to show you the Mount of Olives in a minute here, but I'm going to do a few things along the way. So this was coming in, and as we came in the Israelite quarter, which is kind of the south and southwest, right? And so we went down to the wall, as we came in, we saw a procession, and it was like almost like a New Orleans like street band, okay? Like tambourines and just all sorts of stuff. And they were like kind of chanting coming in, and it probably was a bar mitzvah for a young Jewish son that turned 13. And so it was, I mean, they were making all sorts of noise. So they went down, and so then we did other stuff. We went into a synagogue and did things. But actually, after we got to the wall, probably 2 hours later, this was one of the most profound things for me is that is probably the mom of the son being bar mitzvahed right to the left. And the separation is the wall between men and women. Okay? So you separate to go to the wall. She's looking over from the south side, which is the women's side. She's looking over at her son being bar mitzvahed. And I kind of call that my National Geographic picture because it's like you just see in her face, you know, you see just incredible love for her son, you know, pride at him growing up, concern for who he's going to become in the future. You see the mom's heart there for her son. And it's something that I will always remember, you know, kind of being there at the wall. Just and you see the longing for a good future for her son. You just see the longing for all the things that a good mother wants. And I love that picture. I love that picture. And so the next one is actually looking down on the west, the Dome of the Rock. That's now the thing that's got the gold up there. Although in Jesus' day, the temple would have had the gold. Okay? So in a sense, they've replicated that, right? The Islamic dome now looks a little bit like, at least in terms of the gold dome, being the top. And it's like, basically, when they would make their ascents to the dome back in the day, they would be singing a lot of the psalms. When you see a psalm of ascent, right? It's like in the middle section. That's them walking up towards Jerusalem. And it's actually up the hill, right? I mean, Jerusalem, when you drive from Tel Aviv, you are going up hills to get there. When you come from the north, you're going up hills. You see it higher up. So when they talk about going up to Jerusalem, they really meant going up to Jerusalem. And so this is looking down from the top of one of the synagogues. That was actually a flashpoint in a lot of the wars that had gone on in there. But it was looking down, kind of looking northeast and seeing the Dome of the Rock. And I want you to go to the Mount of Olives one, the next one. This is looking now east from the mount. It's looking eastward across the valley, and that's the Mount of Olives up there. And you can see the bus up here, so it kind of gives you a scale halfway up, okay? And all these little boxes down around here are basically burial bone boxes. So it's like people's bones, right? That's like a cemetery right there in the middle, okay? And you see the buildings, 2 and 3 stories on the right-hand side. And so that's the Mount of Olives that this chapter talks about being split, right? And a whole new valley being created. I mean, so it's like when Jesus returns, it's like it's a massive thing, right? He's going to move mountains one day. You know, one day mountains are going to move when he establishes his kingdom in the final analysis. And so, you know, it's like to get that scale to understand how powerful he is and how much he's going to shift the geography one day is just incredibly good. It's incredibly good to have his perspective on that. And so he is in that place where one day he's going to create a whole new valley. He's just going to reshape the entire process. And so the Messiah will destroy evil forever one day. And so that is his promise. That is what he has come to do. That is the ultimate end of the earth is not going to continue as we have it today, but the ultimate end of the earth will be in God's goodness. You know, the ultimate end of the universe is in God's goodness. So we don't have to operate, you know, we don't have to operate like this is all there is. We operate as this is what's here now, but in the end, God's going to change everything into goodness. So we have that confidence going forward. We have that ability to see what he's up to. We have that sense of his presence, excuse me, of his presence, of his love, of his honor, of his blessing as we walk forward. So those are really a short discussion of probably the main prophecies that basically indicate Jesus and the Messiah in the Old Testament. That is kind of like a short, I'm kind of losing it here because I need some water or something, but we're almost done. You guys can come up if you want to. That's the short kind of version of the biggest prophecies that come. If you want to look into it further, you know, Google, you know, prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament, you're going to find Jews for Jesus put together this incredibly good kind of interactive, you know, program that you can actually look into, website, kind of look into it. They basically are you know, trying to reach out to Jews to let them see about Jesus. So it's really kind of a fun, thank you, Mike. It's really a fun thing. And there's, you know, there's all sorts of resources out there too if you want to go deeper. Because Jesus was indicated at many points in the Old Testament. There were many things that indicated from time a long time ago that God was stepping in, that the Messiah was stepping in, that his presence was here. And so we're excited about that. So let me pray, and then you guys can finish a song, and then we'll introduce the prayer team as well. So Father, thank you for your presence today. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. We just give you honor and praise today. We thank you for for everything that you have intended for us. We thank you that you intend good, that you intend power and intimacy and grace and love for us. We thank you that nothing that stands against you will last forever, that everything that stands against you is relative to you, that everything that stands against you only is applicable for a period, because you will bring the final resolution one day. We thank you that we have confidence that we can be a genuine community because everything is understood and known in the end anyway. And so it's just easier to be honest and direct about things. And we thank you that you are producing in us the fruit of righteousness, love, and honor. We thank you that there's so much more that meets the eye, and that when we're bored, or whether we're not bored, that there's always something new to experience about you. There's always some new, intriguing lesson or teaching that you have for us, and that you hold our hearts, that you bless us, that you honor us, and that you bring the grace and love into our midst, Father, that you bring. So, Lord, let us understand your heart better after today. Let us understand what you're doing. Holy Spirit, we ask you to enlighten us, and we ask you to step into that next great place that you have for us, whatever that is. So we thank you for being here, God. Thank you for being the center, for being the one that loves us massively. We thank you that we can be your kids and we can learn from you, because you are good and you are awesome. We pray together in Christ's name. Amen.